Lord, we know that you stand before us offering. And Lord, there are folks here today who have hauled all manner of things with them into this time of worship. We're here in your presence. We ask now that you would reveal yourself to us and that you would call forth from us a response worthy of you. We turn our eyes and our attention to you now and ask for your will to be done. And we love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, good morning. All right, we're going to be in Luke chapter 3. We're continuing our series of sermons in the Gospel of Luke. Luke is telling us about the coming of Jesus Christ, our King, into the world. And he spends a lot of time describing the kingdom of God, the kingdom that Jesus makes real in our midst, the kingdom that will come completely at the end of the age when Jesus Christ returns. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Today, we're going to talk about really what many would consider to be the beginning of Luke's gospel. He's gotten through all of the birth narratives, and now he's going to begin in earnest describing why Jesus came. And he begins with the forerunner, John the Baptist. And it tells us that the word of the Lord comes to John in the wilderness as God puts in motion his plan to save humanity from their sin. And John's essential message was that the king and his kingdom are coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. And John was to prepare the way in the hearts and the minds of the people for what Jesus would say and ultimately do on the cross. Now we say around here that people in our community need Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? All right. We want Jesus to be known. We want him to be worshiped. We want people to hear and then have opportunity to respond to the gospel and to trust in Christ for salvation. How do we prepare the way for that to take place in people's lives and in our community? How do we prepare the way for the coming of Christ in his kingdom? This was John's primary purpose. Let's look in the text, Luke chapter 3. I'll start reading verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius was tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight and the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? As a side note, I love that. John was not specific about who he was calling a brood of vipers. He said that to everybody gathered here. I would not do that, of course. You brood of vipers. It's why we preach after the offering here, First Baptist. Verse 8, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. Okay. John's life and ministry was fascinating. We simply do not have time to go into everything that the text says here about John's ministry and his message especially. But I'm concerned with preparing the way for the Lord. So we're going to look at two things that are very clear in the text about how John prepared people. Here's the first one. Preparation for the presence and activity of Jesus means proclaiming God's salvation and judgment. And this was John's message. And in verse 18 it says that he was preaching good news to people. And earlier it said he went to all of the region around the Jordan, and this was his message to the people who came out to hear them. It was good news, and this good news included both judgment and salvation. Whatever you think about John, it's very clear what John thought about the Jews. The Jews of the day in which he lived in, his fellow Jews. And I think what he thought about them is true for all of humanity. What John's message tells us is that there's a great deal wrong with people that must be put right before salvation becomes a reality. In other words, John was convinced there was something wrong, but God was on the move to make it right. And everybody needed to pay attention to that. Two things in his message. The first one is salvation. He says, when Jesus comes, the one who is greater than me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And this baptism with the Holy Spirit, it speaks of the inward reality that the outward act of water baptism signifies. I think that the New Testament teaches that true salvation depends on the work of the Holy Spirit. Being baptized by immersion in our baptismal waters does not bring salvation. The Holy Spirit does. By coming into my heart and my life and changing me. And the Bible says that those who come to God through faith in Jesus are given the Holy Spirit who imparts the new life that only God can give. And it is the Spirit who's given to the believer as a deposit that will preserve and protect that believer on the day of judgment. Jesus brings the blessing of the Spirit to those who are repentant. But John tells us that Jesus will also bring the fires of judgment to those who are unrepentant. And so this is the other part of John's message, judgment. And he tells us that Jesus, when he comes, he will baptize with fire, gathering the fruit and wheat while burning the fruitless and the chaff with an unquenchable fire. And so John calls for true repentance. And he warns the Jews that their racial heritage is not good enough in God's eyes. In essence, he says, you're Jewish, so what? God could turn these rocks into Jews. That's not special. What's special is whether or not you acknowledge God and follow His ways. And in his mind, they had not done that. And so he was calling them to change, to turn, to repent. And he says, in essence, God's wrath is near. It's a moment of crisis. Key decisions need to be made. They needed to act on the reality of God's presence and kingdom among them. Or else is a tough message to say to a crowd like you. I don't think there's enough people in your life who are telling you, or else. And I think in this country we think we can get away with whatever we want, and it's our birthright. And you need to know that's wrong. And there comes a point where we either have to get things right with the Lord, or else. And that's the message of Scripture. You know, in Seattle, they had the Kingdom there, and that's where the Seahawks and the Mariners played for years. It was destroyed in March of 2000. Maryland-based Controlled Demolition Incorporated, CDI, was hired to do the job of imploding the 25,000-ton structure that had marked Seattle's skyline for, over 20 years. Extreme measures were taken to ensure that no one was hurt. CDI had experience with more than 7,000 demolitions and knew how to protect people. Engineers checked and rechecked the structure. The authorities evacuated several blocks around the Kingdom. Safety measures were in place to allow the countdown to stop at any time if there were any concerns. All workers were individually accounted for by radio. A large public address system was used to announce the final countdown. In short, CDI took every reasonable measure and more to warn people of the impending danger. And the Bible teaches of a final judgment on this sinful world. And like the engineers who blew up the Kingdom, our Heavenly Father has spared no expense to make sure that everybody can get out safely. He warns us through our consciences, through the prophets, through the Word of the Lord, and through the Holy Spirit, through the church, and through His Son, Jesus Christ. And what I'm saying is that all people are accountable to God. And this means either eternal life or eternal separation from God in hell. There is no third way, according to Scripture. Those who turn to God by faith in Jesus Christ are forgiven. They are made new. They receive eternal life, a life that begins now and will last forever. This happens, this forgiveness, this grace, this new life is possible because Jesus Christ died on the cross in our place. And the cross covers all sin. Your sin is covered by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Those who turn from God, those who reject Christ, are condemned already. Their condemnation begins now. And they will experience separation from God now and forever. The Bible calls that hell. Every living person should take seriously the presence of Jesus Christ now and His return at the end of all things. No one can escape responding to Christ. Jesus owns the winnowing fork, according to John the Baptist, and all of us will be tossed by that fork into the air and assessed for how well we have responded to Him. All people will be judged. This includes Herod the Tetrarch. And John's rebuke of Herod drives home the point even more. Those of the highest social class, those in this world who wield the highest degree of secular power, are not exempt from God's judgment. Now, they may feel immune from accountability to God, but they are wrong. No matter what happens in this life, the time is coming in which there will be a reckoning for all people. What I want you to know is that Jesus does not save perfect people. Jesus saves forgiven. And so I want to ask you, have you responded to what Jesus Christ has done for you? Have you accepted or trusted in what Jesus did on the cross to save you from your sin? If not, I want to invite you to do that today. Why not make this the day in which you experience new life in Jesus Christ? Now, the second thing that John tells us about preparing the way is that preparing for the presence and activity of Jesus Christ involves recognizing and making an appropriate response to my sin. And that appropriate response is repentance. Repentance. Luke describes John's ministry as calling people to make a response to God, a response of repentance. That word literally means a change of direction, a change of mind. I was going in this way, but I repented, and I went this way instead. It's a turn. And John calls people to respond to God by repenting. He has two interesting phrases here. First one is a baptism of repentance. Luke said that this is John's ministry. He came preaching a baptism of repentance, which describes the preparation for salvation, requiring personal repentance of one's sin and the commitment to make a new beginning. John the Baptist preached this water baptism, this washing, as a preparation of the coming of God's salvation. Such preparation involved a change of thinking and a turn in a way a person lived before God. Life didn't go on the way it always had. Something was different in the way people lived as a result of encountering God. John's baptism looked forward to the forgiveness of sins that God would offer in His salvation when the Messiah appeared. But forgiveness cannot occur except where one realizes responsibility for sin and repents. And so John called people to acknowledge the fact that they needed to repent, and then to be baptized by water to symbolize the reality that they had made a turn, a change of direction. And then John says, beyond the baptism for repentance, there was the fruit of repentance, which is much more difficult, the fruit of repentance. And here we mean that repentant sinners experience a change from a self-centered focus to a Christ-like focus on loving and serving others. See, John assumes that repentance will have fruit in a person's life. You'll notice the difference. There will be a substantial moral and ethical transformation in that person's life. They'll move from being self-focused to being focused on what they can do to demonstrate love to others and to serve others. They don't do those things in order to be saved. They do those things because God has saved them. It's a response. The reality that God has shown me grace and forgiveness calls for a response of mercy and grace from me towards others. And John elaborates on what this means. He uses this word repeatedly in the text, poieo. It means to make or do. And it connects with the text from Isaiah where the messenger or the forerunner proclaims that they needed to make straight, level paths for the coming of the king. The paths could not be left the way they were. They were rough and there were high hills and low valleys. They needed to be made straight. And the winding path needed to be straight and it all needed to be made level. Something needed to change. And John says that's what needs to happen in your life. Transformation, dramatic, sometimes violent upheaval needs to take place so that we are completely different people as a result of knowing God and living in God's presence. Repentant sinners do something because of God's work in their lives. The fruit of appropriate repentance shows itself in how one treats others. And so the people ask him, "What is it that you want us to do? You know, what is the practical meaning of this fruit of repentance. And John says all kinds of interesting things to the different people gathered there. Essentially, he says that a repentant person will be fair with others. A repentant person will not oppress or take advantage of others. A repentant person will not use others for personal gain. A repentant person will sacrifice and give out of their abundance in order to meet the basic needs of others. See, John's idea of repentance doesn't separate itself from the world or the pursuit of the things of this world. John's repentance simply transforms the way we live in the world. I heard of a shoplifter who once wrote a note to a department store saying, "I've just become a Christian, and I can't sleep at night because of how guilty I feel. So here's $100 that I owe you." And he signed his name and then added, "P.S. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you all the rest." And that's not repentance. Later we'll see that when Zacchaeus repents, he goes to the extreme, possibly losing all of his wealth for the sake of making all of his wrongs right. It's a change of direction, a change of mind, a change of heart. What we see is that those who know God and His kingdom are present, express their commitment to Him through a commitment to love and serve others. If this doesn't happen in our lives, we need to ask ourselves whether we've ever met God at all. Because the forgiven person becomes a forgiving person. The delivered person is to be a delivering person. As the Father has shown His goodwill to us, so we show the goodwill we've experienced to those who have done harm to us, perhaps. So I'll ask, how can you express your genuine repentance today? What upheaval would take place in your life to demonstrate a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction? To reveal that you live in the very presence of God Himself. I tell you that Jesus Christ and His kingdom are present in power among us this day. Jesus Christ brings both salvation and judgment. He sifts the wheat from the chaff. The day is coming when Jesus Christ will return. On that day, it will be too late to make any response to Christ. And so I invite you this day to respond while you can. Today, do you need to trust in what Christ has done for you on the cross to receive the forgiveness He makes freely available to all who will come? Are you ready to give your life to Christ? To have your life changed into the very life of God Himself, a life that will never end. Are you ready today to repent, to change from a self-centered focus to the loving, sacrificial servant example of Jesus Christ Himself? There is no other response worthy of Christ than repentance and a commitment to live a life like His. In a moment, I'll pray and then we'll have our time of response. How do you need to respond to the word of the Lord? Let's pray. Lord, we come today acknowledging Your presence, our King, in Your kingdom. You have come to us. And Lord, the reality of Your presence reveals the truth of our hearts and our lives. We ask, God, that You would help us to see and hear the truth You would say to us this day. Lord, don't let me hide anymore. Make all of my excuses glaringly insufficient. Help me to deal with the truth of things. And it really comes down to how I've responded to you. Lord, I trust you. I trust in what you've done for me on the cross to mean that my sin is forgiven. Lord, I offer my life to you. I ask that I would become less so that more of Christ could be alive within me. Lord, today I need to turn from a self-centered focus so that I can live a Christ-like life. Lord, I'm not going to wait until you miraculously change me. I'm going to repent this day and look for ways that I can show your love and mercy to others. I want them to know that I have met you personally. And Lord, I ask that your Spirit would speak into the lives of all of those gathered here and call forth a response appropriate to you today. Are there those here who need to trust you for salvation? Are there those here today who need to repent? May your will be done in their lives. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.